Because on the day of your baptism, you got the commissioning. What was it? Go make disciples of all nations. That's it. You don't have to preach crazy. Look at the modern saints. Mother Teresa cleaning sick people. And this person did it this way. And this person opened the door, Blessed Andre. They just did it in a normal way. They went through suffering. So you don't have to go out and do a lot. You just have to become fully alive. That's your calling. Come out of the grave, woman. And you can't muscle your way through life. Because that's not what God wants. Because then it's going to be you. And that's just going to die. But when it's Christ, it's totally alive. So I want to, that's not even the talk. Let's start the hour talk. That's extra. You don't have to pay for that part, okay? Seriously, that's not even on the schedule. So let's talk about the talk. I want to lead you through a couple of scripture passages, okay? What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you two passages, and then I'm going to use St. Peter as a very, very beautiful, and then you're going to get homework tonight. Or not tonight, but over the next few days. Because I was spending a little time in light of what's going on in the church and in light of what's going on in the progression of St. Peter. And gosh, Peter, man, he was a real character for all of us because he just struggled so much, St. Peter. But first, two introductory scripture passages. Now, I'm just going to read them to you, but you can write them down. And I'm going to kind of explain it. The first is Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. Luke 7, 11 to 16. And we'll eventually send these out in an email this week, okay? And this is what the scripture says. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and he touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And he gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." I want you in this first sort of like meditation to concentrate on the places where you weep. Like the places that bring your woman's heart always to sadness. I want you to understand that nothing could have been more awkward than this encounter with Jesus in the streets because he says, "Okay, don't weep." And yet she's a widow, so she has no one to provide for her. And it's her son. And Jesus says, "Do not weep." Weeping is a grace that the Lord gives to us in the process of healing, no question. It's a cleansing reality. But we can find ourselves repeatedly weeping without faith. One of the places that I want you to go for some of you or all of you is where do you sort of find yourself constantly weeping? It's okay, you can weep with Christ. You can go through pain with Christ. But if you find yourself just constantly weeping, and this is sort of that isolating sadness that doesn't bear fruit. It's okay to weep for the sins, but at other times you have to recognize, what am I really crying for? What's the deeper experience of love? I told my folks at the parish a couple weeks ago, I think after my mom's successive miscarriages, I think she had sort of a pervasive sadness because she didn't know how to weep. Like, she just didn't weep. And I think then you end up sort of living in sort of sadness, which is really not the Christian life. Remember, what produces that is a denial of the pain. So I want you to spend a little time this morning on that passage. I'm going to give you one other one, and then I'll go into St. Peter. But where do you find that place? And it sort of resurrects. Like, and in there is a place where you should invite the Lord. Lord, come and resurrect that moment. Eventually that boy died, of course. But, you know, if we simply remain mourning, that will not produce the fruit of hope and faith. We have to mourn with. We're doing a thing called Exodus 90 in the parish, and it's this fasting thing, which is like so awful, right? And one guy's wife has a lot of allergies. He's from another parish, and she can't eat anything, right? Anyway, they went to a party, and all these sweets were walking by. And he didn't eat it because he didn't want to hear it from me that he wimped out, right? Anyway, on the way home, his wife said to him something like along the lines of, "It was so great being in communion with you because now you understand what I have to do the rest of my life." Because she can't eat bread and whatever. And it spoke something that what was once like, "You're such a burden because you can't eat that chocolate cake." And now she realized, wow, he's with me. And what was once a place of weeping for her now became a place of communion. So that's what I'm driving at with you. Are you with me? Where do you find that weeping, which really can just lack love? The second place I want you to work with today is John chapter 21. And again, after this, I will go into the full St. Peter. But this is John 21, 15 to 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Love helps, the proclamation of love helps us to overcome sadness. By this time, Peter had really blown it many times. And yet Jesus goes right back to the wound. "Well, Peter, since you've loved yourself more than me, let me just ask you this question. Do you love me more than you? Do you love the Lord, ladies, more than your sadness, more than your weeping? Do you love him more than what you've gone through in life?" Like, really stay with that. Like, do I really love you, Lord, more than my rotten choices and all the pains I've gone through? Do I really love you, Lord? And if you can say, "Lord, yes, I really do love you more than those pains," then there's actually the grace of renewal. Remember, all sin and all pain is just perverted love. It's a perverted love. When I am sinning, I'm not reaching out to Christ or to my neighbor. I'm reaching for myself, emotionally, physically, psychologically. So just get it. So the person that's screaming, she's actually, he or she is actually not thinking of the recipient of those words. So they're putting themselves before that person. It doesn't mean there isn't times when you're justifiably angry. Don't misunderstand. Okay? But what I'm helping you to realize is that if Christ is going to call me to that place of conversion, he's always going to say, well, do you love me? And again, pain and trauma and suffering, all of that says, you don't love me, Lord, so therefore I don't love myself. I don't love myself, so I live a pattern of destruction or debilitating behaviors. Okay? Christ is eliciting the presence of Christ in Peter. Come out and make a proclamation of faith. When he says to you, woman, do you love me? Do not weep. Do you love me more than the weeping? Do you love me more than your past sins? Do you love me more than your past wounds? Because we have to be very clear. When I go to pray, all of those things will come back at times. Distractions, pains, you're not worthy. And here's what I want you to say. Lord, I love you more than those sins that I've confessed. If they come back because they're unconfessed, then you bring them to the sacrament because then they have no more authority. But when they are brought to the sacrament authentically, clearly, and not sort of glummed all together, what happens is you say, Lord, I love you. I love you in spite of all of those things. And actually, I love you through those things. Sin is perverted love. It's perverted love. I seek myself. Are you with me? It doesn't matter what it is, okay? So whatever, don't sweat what it is, but I want you to be sensitive to the movement of the Spirit in your heart. Okay, so those are the bookends of this talk. Okay, do not weep. Do you love me more than these? And I'm going to fill in now with about 6-7 passages from Scripture about Peter that I want you to take home and kind of begin to kind of chew on, all right? Now, the first is going to be John chapter 1, verse 42. And like I said, I'll send these to you, folks. John chapter 1, 42. You can actually go like verse 35 to 42. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard Jesus speak and followed was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his brother and said, we have found the Messiah. And here's the point. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. I want you to look at first, that take away the word calling. I've been called. That passage of Simon Peter says he was called. He was given a new name. By your baptism, you've been given a new name. You are a child of God. So first, God took the initiative. I've called you. I've literally called you. Secondly, is Luke chapter 5. Verse about 5. That's the highlight. The guys have been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. They were washing their nets. Jesus said to him, Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon said, Master, we've toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. He ended up catching, remember, two boatfuls, right? To examine in your heart how many times in life you've been doing things alone. How you've worked hard all night. No one understands you. No one appreciates you, whatever it may be. And you haven't been doing it with the Lord. Maybe you have been doing it with the Lord. Maybe you haven't. But you've been trying to do it all on your own. Jesus says, put out into the deep. Try again. The deep is where the graces are. And remember, if he's inviting you to a place of healing, he's already waiting for you there. So if he's shown you something last night, today, he's like, oh yeah, let's, wait a second, he's already there. Because it's not like he's surprised that it's there. He's like, wait, I'm here in this wound. Come here. Come here and you will find me. Come to this place. So do you find yourself like tired? Tired in life or tired in struggles? And then the Lord says, no, put out into the deep. Put out into the deep and you will find me. It's Luke chapter 5. At the end of that is another point. Number 3 is Luke chapter 5, verse 10. He gives you explicit directions. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You will be instruments of God, folks, to bring people to Christ. That's exactly what that scripture means. Do not be afraid. How many of us, when we start to allow the Lord to work through us and we go out into the deep, it's a little awkward, I'm not sure what to say, whatever, like all that insignificant stuff. You just have to be there. You're already going to change the atmosphere when you're a holy woman. And you get in that joint, in that place, and you're just there. He says, don't be afraid. Notice what happens. There's going to be a fear in you when God is going to use you to bring people to him. There's going to be a fear in you when God is going to use you to bring people to him. Because he wants you, he's going to allow that so that you don't think it's you bringing them to you. So you're going to worry. You're going to have doubts. You say, I don't know. I can't do it. Good. But then you say, Lord, we can do this because you commanded me to go into the deep, to go on this retreat or to do this or do that, whatever it may be. Go into that hospital room with your sick mom and you're looking at it. It's like, I got to go in. I can't just sit outside. I got to go in the trench. Right? That's what I say. Get in the trench. And then you're there. You're in the deep. He says, don't be afraid. And then you just let the Lord work. Now, do me a favor. After those moments where the Lord uses you, don't get all caught up and say, oh man, I should have said it like this. All right? Like, be gentle. Like, don't get in the way. Like, sometimes that happens. Happened a lot in my ministry. It's like, oh, I should have done this and this and that. Look, God's going to use it, but I don't want you to get all caught up. It's like, oh, I did it the wrong way. And then all of a sudden, an encounter with Christ that is speaking to you. It's not about the other person. God doesn't need you. But he uses you and he says, do not be afraid. You will experience this grace. And at the end, what happens? Notice what the scripture is going to say. They left everything and followed him. Oh my gosh. That's exactly what you're supposed to do. When that encounter happens and you are in that place, stop thinking of yourself. Leave everything. That's thinking of you. And follow. Okay, Lord, I did my best. You follow me, folks? How many of us are just like, oh, let me think about myself now. Wait a second, we were just talking about Jesus and the deep and this, and you're like, oh man, I'm the worst. Well, you may be, but that's not gonna, not in that moment. Okay? But it's so key that you, then all of a sudden you come back to yourself. It's like, hey, it's not about you. It's about another person. Now, number four is Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 31. It's really 28 to 33, more or less, but 31 is my highlight. So there's Peter again. God bless the guy. Jesus is on the water, right? It's a year later, according to scripture scholars, after he's been called. So he's only had 1 year in the formation process. Jesus has just multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Peter is in a boat. Peter says, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water. He said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O man of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. I want to highlight in this step, so to speak, notice at times God surrounds us with people whose faith is very weak. But it's also to remind us that our faith is also very fragile. And we have to not criticize, but we have to just continue to say, Lord, I know my faith is weak, but I trust. And so Peter is an instrument of God. He leaves everything behind. Go into the deep, Peter, and he does it. And then Jesus says, leave everything. And just when you leave everything, okay, you leave yourself behind. That's my bigger point. Then you have to take a step in faith. And that means going out on the water. Sometimes when you feel like you're alone, every sinking is an encounter of grace. I can't do it. I can't do it. Good. Finally, you get it. Every sinking. And remember, the evil one's going to say, oh, look, your faith, you don't even believe. He's like, fine. But Jesus catches him. But every time he says, now leave everything behind. That's your self-focus. Let me just put it in that words. Leave that. Okay? And then you go and you walk on the water. It's very, very beautiful when you're not sort of self-focused. And what happens is in that place is there's a proclamation of faith with others. Your failure brings people to Christ. Look at the gospel. Peter's sinking brings Jesus to the moment and everybody worships him. That's what the scripture says. And all those in the boat worship Jesus. Holy moly. How does that change how you failed? When you fail with Christ, then you keep your eyes on him. And then what happens is they will believe. Just 3 more. Mark chapter 9, this is the transfiguration. So remember, they go up the mountain, Peter, James, and John, and Christ transfigures before them. So it's Mark 9, 1 to 8. But particularly, it's verses 4 and 5. Jesus has manifested himself at the top of the mountain. And there is Elijah and Moses. And Peter says, Lord, it's good that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It's good. I want you to recognize when you leave yourself behind, then you go out in on the water and you sink. I want you to realize that God is going to manifest his beauty to you in some way. That Jesus will be transfigured. You will see him differently. He will manifest himself because it is in the failure that he reveals himself to you. The University of Maryland, their theme for the retreat was, Lord, I am not worthy. And I said to them, your unworthiness makes you worthy. And I kept saying, your unworthiness, your sinfulness, your brokenness, your failure, your anger makes you worthy of the mercy of God. Your past makes you worthy of his grace. Now, if everybody believed that, something would change in the culture. Something would change in the church. So God manifests when I leave myself behind, when I fail, and he shows you he's transfigured before you. Now remember, they had to climb the mountain, so it's tough. You got to climb the mountain. Sometimes it's hard, but you have to trust that he's going to show, yeah, it's here. I am here, and something brilliant. Last three, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. This one is forgiveness. 18:21. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? And, you know, Peter offers his human suggestion, 7 times, Jesus? And he says, yeah, Peter, 70 times 7, or whatever. It's like a zillion times. A next step of the grace of the Christian life is that when Christ transfigures himself before you, there will be a place of forgiveness that you need to extend. Maybe yourself, or maybe somebody that hurt you. Maybe even the Lord in a way. Again, you're going to say, now it's Christ through me. I've left myself behind. It's not about me. Failure on the water. People worship. He transfigures his powerful presence to you. And he says, oh, by the way, let's talk about forgiveness. Lord, I cannot forgive them, but you can forgive them through me. And then it's Christ through me because he's the one who was hurt. Do you follow me? He was the one that was punched, using my analogy. So it is Christ who must forgive. But you must participate in that communion of forgiveness. John chapter 13, verse 6. So what happens is then there's all this grace and God's working through. This is the next step that I see with many folks. John chapter 13, verse 6. Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. Peter takes it upon himself. Scripture says he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus said, you don't get it. If I don't do this now, then you cannot do what I'm asking you to do. The next step in the Christian life is when Christ then lowers himself before you and washes your feet because he worked through you to bring healing to that person. So he washes those wounds in you. Do you get that? So Christ forgives through me because he was the one that got punched in the nose. So Christ, I give him permission to forgive through me. But so you don't forget that you participated in that place, he comes and washes your feet. So the grace of your permission, Christ, we forgive together, is he washes the feet, symbolic of what? Slavery. The slave had no shoes. So Christ acts like a servant to what was once the place that may have kept you enslaved. Unforgiveness, pain, or sadness, etc. And you cannot say, no, Lord, not my feet. Okay? You can't go there. You can't say, okay, Lord, yeah, not my elbow. It's too late. You can't do that to him. It's not as if he's not with you all the time. So you can't say like, no, Lord, nuh-uh. I'm not into that. You can't do that. And you can't quote St. Paul, be like, nope, Lord, sorry. Those are the parts that are covered more. He doesn't deal with that. If some of you are going to go through the cleansing process, you have to say, okay, Lord, wash my feet and all the other places in my body that have been hurt. I give you permission to cleanse me. The cleansing of the feet is an important moment of receptivity. Receptive love in the heart of a woman is significant. How can you produce if you do not receive? And you can really go deep to this question is, in the heart of the feminine church, male or female, you and I, are we receiving what God is giving? Are we receiving the grace? The bishops receiving? Priests, sisters, lay folks? Or are they just unopen to the grace? We are really in a time, I think, in the church where there will be great graces if we are very docile and obedient and receptive. It has to be driven by you folks. It has to be the really holy women are going to bring fruitfulness to the bride. No question. In a way, I look back at the retreat ministry. You know, we do these, we have another retreat in Malvern. We get gobs of women, you know. And I later hear how so many of those women are like driving things spiritually in their parishes. They have this encounter with the Eucharist and adoration. And then they become the sacristans that set up, or they're the ones that are the confession monitors on Holy Thursday, where, you know, so the priest isn't in the confessional by himself, but there's somebody out helping orchestrate. All of those things where you're like, that's the fruit of what happens when somebody is assisting the church. So the sacraments still go on, but the lay folks are using their talents to allow that encounter based on the culture, of course. But the holiness of you folks is so significant. And I just want you to look at the feet, right? The feet. And then the last one is just what I talked about. Simon, son of John, do you love me? That's the one I already quoted, John 21. Do you love me more than these? That's how I started, the first two. That's the bookend at last. So here's a place for you to kind of pray. Do I love my sadness, my weeping, my doubt more than I love the Lord? Do I love my wounds, right? Again, it's perverted self-love. Did my dad love alcohol more than us? Well, you can't love an inanimate object because it's non-relational. But he didn't love himself. I know it's a disease and all that, but so I want to just sort of unpack those moments for you so that you can see, okay, Lord, there is something way more profound that I have to look at, to go into the deep and to understand the movement of grace that's propelling me to come alive in my faith. Okay? Does that help you? Now, are there any questions? Yeah. She's asking about the role of the women of women in the church and how it is that there's more of the submissive role. I actually kind of see it the other way, in the fact that we have perverted the image of leadership as being served and not serving. I think that we are in a place in the church where really holy women are going to have to be instruments of God in the church at this time, because they are the ones that are going to have to speak powerfully to issues of with grace and trust and not just being submissive. If we understand Our Lady, there was nothing really only submissive about her. She was the powerful icon of the church. The brokenness of the priesthood is not the brokenness of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, I think that we've lost that identity in terms of what is the priest. It's twofold. He's a victim and a servant. And we have totally lost that identity. The idea of the priest as a victim is not even taught. And that's what the priest is. That's not in some romantic manner. The priest is to be a sacrificially living, generous distributor, instrument of God's grace. And although we are all servants of the mysteries of God, and we are recipients, the problem is that there is a great wound in the culture and of the church, and so many men don't know how to receive. And they don't know how to receive, and so they cannot be recipients of love because they don't know how to receive the grace of the church and of Our Lady. So if I can turn it a little bit, I think that what really is needed now is that more women speak the truth to the priests, to leadership, from a place of great love and mercy, but at the same time, a place of great courage. We have lost the sacrificial reality of the priesthood. It's not supposed to be 9 to 5. It's just, and that's, how do we ask you guys to, you know, sacrifice and get up and do all these things and we're not doing it ourselves? So I don't know what the answer is other than to say, you know, you all can change the culture, in my opinion, pretty significantly by making it clear that holiness is never going to be a block to the movement of the Spirit. What you all can do is pray for your priests, which is the place of grace, and also make it be known what you approve of and what you don't, and speak courageously to those places. That's all. Because that's what the church needs. The culture can change by one holy person at a time, you becoming what you are called to be. So I'm just going to pull it together. We'll take a little break, okay? Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Saint Andrew, Our Lady of Guadalupe. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.